Baptism is just such an amazing picture. What Jesus did for us, where he died on the cross, he was buried, it's like going under the water. It's a symbolic picture of what he did. And you come back up out of the water, it's like Jesus came up out of the grave, he rose again. And we say as a church, he is risen, and you guys respond, he is risen indeed. That's right. Well, we're going to go ahead and get started here today. My name's Travis. If you're new with us, just so glad that you guys are here on this Easter Sunday. We are celebrating, like I said, the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. We've been in a series for some months here on the book of Acts. We've been studying Christianity, really is what we've been doing. It's the nature of what God has prescribed his church to be, and the best sort of historical context we have for that is the account written in the book of Acts in the early church. But we decided to take a little break from that to jump into a series here called Alive, because Jesus is truly alive. He's not dead, and he's with us today. So what we're going to do right now, as the kids have just figured out, is release you guys. If you're new with us and you've got kids, feel free to keep them in here with you. But we do have a great children's ministry, and you can follow the directions on the screen up here. If you are new and you'd like to get some more information, there's a big logo on the wall back in the lobby that says, some of you kids, you can walk up there and somebody will help you. As the kids are going, though, I just wanted to get started talking about this series just a little bit. Perry kicked us off last week, and then John spoke on Good Friday. Last week, Perry brought up an image. Let me just bring this up for us. If we can, the Sunday school image. And this is actually, I can't remember if this is the one he used or not. I think there was another one, but there's an old Campus Crusade tract from back in the day that had this image. And the image, really what it is that the engine is fact, and so Perry last week talked about the fact that it's reasonable. We can be intellectually satisfied. It's reasonable for a smart person to believe that a human being could have risen from the dead, that Jesus Christ could actually have, there's evidence for it. There's substantial evidence for it. It's actually pretty hard to refute the evidence. And then faith, we talked about faith on Friday, and John talked about what Jesus' death actually accomplished for us, what him raising from the dead actually accomplished for us. And we can have faith that the love of God shown in Jesus' act there, Jesus' death, paid the penalty for our sins. His resurrection brought us a new status with God, a status of acceptance where God delights in us. He sees Jesus' track record, and we have faith in that, and it saves us. And then feeling, we're going to talk about feelings today a little bit. I don't really love the way that Campus Crusade illustrated this, because it kind of seems like feelings are a little bit irrelevant, and they actually did say this. They said, the train will run with or without the caboose, however it would be futile to attempt to pull the train by the caboose. I do agree that fact is very, very, very important. But we do talk about feelings sometimes, and I'm going to hone a little bit in on this caboose, but I also want to kind of make the argument that I'm not sure that the train can fully run without those feelings. Like, I think a lot of times we think about those feelings and we think about, you know, some of the things that we experience, like physical sensations, sweaty palms, when you're nervous, racing heart, like trembling lips, like tears, nausea. Those are feelings, but those are more physical sensations. I think we think of our feelings truly as something a little bit deeper than that. You think about ideas like gratitude or hope, contentment, peacefulness, hate, desire, anger, grief. And that's what we're connected to mostly when I think of the reality of feelings. And I think there's a fact here that it's connected to our souls. It's connected to the things that excite us, the affections, the things that we value. Really what it is feelings are these things that stir the soul, and it's usually because of some perceived treasure or maybe a threat. And those can affect the body. They can. But I think that, you know, we can do a lot of things and our body can have a lot of experiences. I don't want to like minimize that, but I also don't want to minimize gratitude and these other affections and other things that we feel, because I think that the importance of them as you consider a train like this is that as our feeling follows the fact and it follows faith and it follows belief, our feelings themselves are transformed by God when we're saved. Our feelings are changed, not just our behavior, but we have new affections. And so a locomotive of fact is not headed for heaven if it's not accompanied by a changed heart, which has everything to do with the things that we experience as feelings, which some people have called affections. And I'm hoping that today we can stir those up a little bit. I'd like to invite you guys back next week. We're not going to have a sermon next week. What we're going to do is we're going to continue the theme of this series, that Jesus is alive, experiencing the power of his resurrection. We're going to come back, and we're going to just have those affections stirred for a whole morning of worship. But let me pray before we dive in here. God, we just need you this morning. We've all experienced a rough year. It's turning into longer than that, and we look at a society that seems to be breaking down, and we're full of questions, and we're full of anxieties. It feels fatiguing. I read just another news article this morning that people are having a hard time with their short-term memories because everything is kind of one day after the next running into each other, and everybody's experiencing trauma. We come together today here, though, to hear from you. Because you're alive and we believe that you're present with us in this room. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak this morning to each one of us. Soften our hearts to know that you're here. Interact with us, we pray. Do something supernatural this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in the book of Philippians this morning. So if you have Bibles, you can turn to Philippians chapter 3. I just want to start here with the very first verse in Philippians 3. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Feelings, rejoice. Joy is a feeling, something we feel. And I just want to stop right here and just admit to you guys, just as we begin, that I've had a rough week and a half, couple weeks. My friend Ryan passed away last week. We did his funeral right here on the stage Tuesday. Aaron and I did the funeral, spoke. And it's been challenging, and it's been challenging to sit with Ryan's widow, Chloe, who's a good friend, and see what she's facing as she's left alone with two little boys who are fatherless. Life is hard. I've asked God repeatedly this week why things feel so broken sometimes. Why sometimes for some people looking ahead into the future, it looks bleak, it looks barren, looks like a desert. There's uncertainty. It's not the same lush future promise. Maybe some of you are facing that this morning. My friend Ryan was amazing. I've heard so many stories over the last week and a half of his faith, things that he had touched across the whole world even, an online presence, and people that have come out of the woodwork going, wait a minute. He was an amazing man. His life meant something. There's so many things that not even he knew the full impact of, and there was no warning. He passed away due to something with his heart, an arrhythmia. It was unexpected. He was 41. And just reminded just how short life can be. And I've been flooded with thoughts this week. One challenge I'm facing this morning is all the things I feel like God has been teaching me over the last couple of weeks, maybe just slamming me in the face with. Just the imagery and reckless love with there's no wall you won't kick down. So I feel like some walls are getting kicked down in my life right now. I want to share all of that. Some of it's too personal to share. I maybe later when I figure out I'll share more. But as every preacher has, is I've got, you know, 14 pages of notes that I can't share with you this morning to support this sermon this morning. But the one thought that really has stood out all week is meaning. What does my life count for? If I suddenly went away tomorrow, would anything I've done mean anything? Would it last? I don't know more how many more days I have. I want it to count, and I'm just reminded of that. There's an urgency to it. Like, I want it to count now. I think so often, especially when we're young, we live as if I can commit to Christ tomorrow or later, or I'll do that in 10 years after I do the things that count. After I do this thing with my career, after I do this thing with my pleasure or the vacation that I want or this achievement that I'm trying to get. After that, then I'll settle in, maybe behind the white picket fence, and finally devote my life to Jesus. And I'm afraid that a lot of us are never going to get there. So the context of where we're going to go in Philippians 3, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's in prison. He's speaking to a group of people. They're experiencing, the Philippians, they're experiencing a civilization kind of devolving into chaos and persecution. That's the civilization of Rome. They're starting to be persecuted. It's starting to hurt to follow Christ. And he's trying to encourage them. He says, rejoice in the Lord. In the next couple passages, I'm not going to read because we won't have time. He says, hey, there's Judaizers coming in. There's people, there's these Jews that are coming in, and they're telling the Gentiles, there's a list of rules. There's a list of things you have to accomplish. If your life is going to count for God, you need to start by getting circumcised. You need to jump into all these requirements and these laws. And Paul says, no, those people are evildoers. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. Don't add any of those things to it. Stop it. He calls them dogs. It's an insult that the Jews used to have towards foreigners, towards Gentiles. And he twists it around and he says, hey, you Jews that are forcing these people to adhere to these laws, they're dogs. You're dogs. That's how bad this is. Don't add to the work that Jesus already accomplished on the cross. And then Paul goes into a list of his accomplishments. Some of these things he's received. They're his family, his identity. He's the Hebrew of Hebrews. He's accomplished these things too. He's not just received, he's achieved. He's the Pharisee of Pharisees, which means he knows the scripture inside and out, backwards and forwards. He's the most faithful. He goes into this list. And then this verse, Philippians 3:7 says, but whatever gain I had, referring to that list, he says, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. It's wasted. The most respected people in his time, in his culture, were the Pharisees. They were the ones who were morally upright. They knew the word forwards and back. You think about like the pillar of the church. Think about the best person you know. And that's kind of how the Pharisees were viewed. That's what Paul, he was at the very top of that. And he says, you know what? I was there too. I love even the word of God. And yet, all my zeal, all my activity, my moral lifestyle, everything wasn't a bad thing. But he says, that gain that I had in that, I count it as loss. I just want us to examine that loss today, because I think for a lot of us, we may have a pedigree kind of like Paul. Or we're seeking to find our value or identity in those achievements or our pedigree or how we look. I just read just yesterday in the news, another influencer, social media influencer, committed suicide on Friday. She was an advocate for van life. Basically, leave the rat race, get back to nature, go experience the world, live out of a van, live simply. Beautiful places she traveled in a van with her boyfriend, amazing adventures in the best places. The things that when we scroll through our social media feed, we say, oh, if only I had that moment. That will bring me joy. And yet it wasn't enough for her. She got to the top of that in her influence and realized, perhaps, I don't know, that there wasn't enough meaning in it to keep her going. Adventure is not a bad thing. Walking away from the rat race to experience the world is not a bad thing. Paul's study of scripture and his performance isn't a bad thing necessarily. But we have to catch the weight of what Paul is saying here. All of those things, those gains, that list. He's basically telling us it's possible to love your family, take your kids to church, have a good reputation in your culture, in your community, to have biblical knowledge, to know the word, love the word, even teach the word. He did that. On top of that, not to just be active like in your religious community, in your church, but to be zealous about your activity there. It's possible to do all those things, get to the end of your life, and have over the top of all of it written, wasted. Here's the next verse. Philippians 3:8. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He groups all this together in a list. He says it's all a loss. I was looking at the original Greek, and it's actually really odd, this word indeed. All the different translations, they don't quite know what to make of the five little particles of Greek that Paul puts there. So the ESV says, indeed. If you read it literally, it's like, but rather, therefore, at least, even. And I think what he's doing there is he's saying, I count all this gain as loss. But rather, therefore, at least, even. Like, get this. My emphasis, indeed, pay attention to this, everybody. That's what he's saying. Let's make a strong point stronger. Whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss. Indeed, I count everything as loss. It was past tense. I was referring back to my Phariseeism, he says, my accomplishments. Now I'm looking ahead at everything, present tense, into the future. It's ongoing. All of my things are loss because they can't compare with Christ. The word knowing here, the Greek, is gnosis. The implication there, it goes beyond intellectual knowledge. It's to know experientially, personally, to have personal involvement with. If you translated Hebrew into Greek, there's a Hebrew word that they would translate with this word, and it's the word know, as in Genesis, when Adam knew his wife Eve, and they bore a son. That's the level of knowing that's being referred to here. It's an intimacy. It's a union. It's like the knowing that Jesus says in John 17:3 when he says, this is the way to have eternal life, to know you. Gnosis, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. And then Paul just keeps repeating himself. Verse 9, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. There's a transaction here. It's not all this other stuff that's rubbish. It's a faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Verse 11, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Over and over again, Paul says, knowing Christ is far greater than even all the good things in the world that you could pile together into one. And Paul's teaching us what we're supposed to do as we follow Jesus in this world as Christians. This is the Christian path. There is no other. It's more than just knowing facts about Jesus. It's more than just comprehending that I could be intellectually satisfied that the resurrection actually happened. It says that in him we find a treasure, a surpassing greatness that surpasses every other thing. Everything else, it's not, he doesn't even just say that those things are good things. He said they're rubbish, they're trash, they become a loss. His word for rubbish, when he says, I count all of these things as rubbish, really what it is, that's nice, that's very nice. Really the equivalent of it would be menstrual cloth, grossness, human excrement, poop, a dirty diaper. Revolting, get it away from me. That's the word he's using as rubbish. Everything, everyone, our reputation, our morality, the good things religion says that we need to do, all of it, our family, our church. I think don't miss the weight of it because Paul's things are really good things and the things I just listed can be really, really good things. And he's preaching something that I'm not sure that we get and something that's been impressed on me this week as I've encountered loss and grief. And my friend Chloe is encountering grief like I have not experienced and loss like I have not experienced. You think about losing a spouse. I think what Paul's really saying here is God, our God, the God that we understand, if we haven't made this transaction, our God is too small. He just sits in a compartment with all the other nice things of life. But if we're content to keep him on an equal playing field with everything else, he's too small. So the question we have to ask is, what makes us happy? What makes us feel joy? What stirs our affections? What makes us feel like, really what I think I'm asking is, what gives us our identity? Paul's identity as a Pharisee. What gives me my identity? What makes your identity on social media? Maybe it's van life. Leave the rat race. Find your inner child. Go. It's the sense of self. Sometimes these Christian words like identity, they bing into my head and bounce around a little bit because I've been in church for a long time, and then it's just sort of leave without stopping and creating meaning. Really, it's a sense of self. It's the distinguishing characteristics that make you, you. To everybody around you, to you. Nowadays, mostly they're the things we end up taking photos and videos of and posting on the internet. Like, this is me. This is the thing I identify with. Look at it. Paul's identity, if he had social media, the Pharisee of Pharisees, he'd post his picture in the morning of his devotion to the word somehow. All of his robes perfectly aligned and laid out. His accomplishments, his lists of rules for what you needed to do that day to be good. Our world tells us that we're free and autonomous to create whatever identity we want. Don't let an outside authority or anybody tell you who you are. The problem with that freedom, you know, some people take it like Paul takes it and go completely legalistic and hyper-achievement. Others, they leave everything behind, the job, the family, they go have an affair. You know, don't define me by this commitment that I'm supposed to be having. I feel like I'm desiring something else. We create identities for ourselves, but the problem is it doesn't seem to be working. Like, do you know Christ? Not do you go to church? Not did you pray a prayer at some point? Do you know Jesus? Is he your treasure? Is he your joy? Is he everything your life revolves around? Does everything, even the greatest things, the good things in your life, pale in comparison to him? Maybe if you look at those things that you've created as your own identity, if that was taken away from you, do you feel like you'd be in a state of great loss and he wouldn't be a treasure enough for you to satisfy? Do you doubt that that could ever be the case? Say, if this goes away, life is a barren wasteland for me. Or can you trust that God is bigger than that? And that he's a greater treasure and a greater joy than anything you're clinging to? I think that's the most effective strategy of Satan right now. First of all, is just to convince us that he doesn't exist. But second, it's just in America, it's easy to numb ourselves and honestly to pull us away from these deep questions of death and life and meaning and just get attracted to whatever the next shiny thing is that he puts in front of us. I can build my identity around this thing, but I want to know Christ. God, I just pray that you would help us remember this truth. You're so big, you're worth losing everything for. And God, I just want to confess that I still don't get it. That's what I've been wrestling with all week. What if I lost everything, my reputation, my possessions, my family? Would you still be good enough for me to want to follow you? Are you enough of a treasure that I can trust that you have good in mind for me in that? Help us confront that right now. You know, it's interesting about the risen Christ. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I've traded all these things for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Well, the risen Christ, the idea there is Christ is alive. I can actually know him. I can personally interact with him. If you're a Muslim, you can't interact with Muhammad the same way we can interact with Jesus Christ because Muhammad is dead. You can interact with his teachings or his philosophy, but you can't interact with him. These two verses are kind of the centerpiece of this for me. Like that, about halfway down there, in order that I may gain Christ, and then it switches to verse 9, and be found in him. You think about all those things that you identify with that define you, and Paul's saying, I'm going to be found, meaning the me that is me, the true me, is going to be found in Christ. Remember that knowing, that intimate, deep, unified, intertwined knowing that gnosis, knowing Jesus Christ's word means. He's saying, I'm so intertwined in a bond of intimate love and knowledge with Christ. I'm in him. Paul loves that concept of being in Christ. He says it 164 times in his writings. being in Christ. We're in Christ. It's like Galatians 2:20 where he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My identity is no longer me. It is Christ. Basically, I'm supposed to not know where I end and he begins. Where he ends and I begin, I have the mind of Christ. He's moving through me. When my hand moves, it's the hand of Christ in this world. Or at least it's supposed to be. And Paul is saying, I count everything in my life trash. All my achievements, everything else, I'm exchanging it for the deep, intimate knowledge, the loving relationship with Christ who is alive. I gave it all up so I could know the power of his resurrection. There's no power in anything else. I can't overcome the bad stuff in me on my own. Think of the immovable barriers, the things you see in you, you're like, that's never going to change. My anxiety, bitterness, insecurity, fear, self-doubt, those things can be taken away by the power of the resurrection, with Christ living in you. They can be exchanged. We can know the power of the resurrection. The resurrection power, basically what it is it's the first sign, the evidence, the reality of God's supernatural ability. The greatest accomplishment of that is Jesus Christ physically dying. And everybody knows dead men don't raise from the dead, but he did. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that Paul is talking about. When you have relationship with God, when you know Jesus, when you've pursued him and he's talking to you and you're talking to him and you're in the word and you're praying and that's what your life is, you're deeply involved with Jesus Christ. That same supernatural power courses through your veins. And it has the ability to turn bitterness into contentment and forgiveness. It has the supernatural ability to take anxiety and produce confidence instead in you. That's what that resurrection power has through your relationship with God. So the more you seek him, the more you get to know him, the more you immerse yourself in his love, the more you read your word, the scripture, and the more you pray, it stirs up this power in you. And you start understanding that so much better than everything else. It reminds me of the character Moses in the Old Testament, right? In Hebrews 11, where there's a whole list of people and all the great things that they did for God, it says that by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused his pedigree, his heritage, his inheritance, all the pleasures associated with being a ruler of a nation. He refused it, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Why would he risk that whole pedigree, that whole identity? Because he knew the surpassing greatness of knowing God. You look at all the things that you're holding on to, and you say, I'll follow Jesus until there's this thing that he's asking me to give up. I can't go there. Whatever it is, my comfort, my time, my accomplishment, my vacation, my achievement, my relationship, But you get into that perfect, restored relationship with Jesus Christ through his work that he did on the cross for us that we heard about on Friday. Perfect, forever treasure that is. You look at risking everything else, you're like, that's not really a risk if I'm getting the greatest treasure that there is. And when you see that treasure for what it is and you start experiencing that treasure, you never lose your joy. Even in the midst of pain, because when Christ is our life, he's our treasure. It doesn't mean there's not pain when you lose people. There's deep pain. Even Jesus experienced pain. He's in the garden right before his death. Deep pain, tears of anguish, pleading with God, I don't want to go through this suffering. but recognizing I'm going to trade that, my comfort, my security, my life, for what's better on the other side of this. The Bible says Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He was willing, even though it didn't feel good, to make that exchange, to make that trade, because he knew his Father, and he knew the deep treasure of being in relationship with his Father and following him. And I just want to ask us, is Christ everything that we need? Or are we clinging to other things? Paul says all these other things are trash. They're poop. They're gross. All I've got is Christ, and I don't need anything else, is what he's saying here. You can do anything to me, and I'm going to be happy because I know Jesus Christ. So for all of us, it's been a really hard year. Depending on which side of the political spectrum you're on, you've had issues. Family members are divided. It's uncertainty about disease, uncertainty about vaccines, uncertainty about our neighbors, uncertainty about what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do, uncertainty about our country, about our freedoms, about all kinds of stuff. And then just to cap it off, for me, it's been a really, really rough week and a half. For Chloe, it's, I don't know what it's looking like. What's the ground in front of her look like? Does it look like a desert? Does it look barren? We've all experienced loss, and we're struggling to obey Paul's command there at the beginning where he said, rejoice, have joy. But I just want to talk about when you know God, it means that God's with you. He's present with you. There's a life source. And throughout the Bible, there's a lot of nature imagery associated with that. It talks about being connected in with a vine. The branch, if it's disconnected from a vine, it dies. But if it's connected, it has the lifeblood of that vine flowing through it, keeping it going. There's images in Jeremiah 17 or Psalm 1 of a tree planted by the water. If you end up in a barren desert wasteland of a life, everything stripped away, you're still planted by the living water of that stream, and you can still bear fruit. Our society, as you look at Instagram influencers or whoever else on YouTube, and they're advocating for your best life this way or that way, you buy a van, you leave the rat race, you start a permaculture farm, whatever it is, all the new fads. What they're trying to do is they're trying to do human progress and flourishing without the presence of God. And that system is completely flawed because there's no life input into that. And no matter what you accomplish, no matter what happens, it's death. And actually, there's a verse in Jeremiah 17 that talks about it. A couple verses. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 6 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. But there's a contrast. That's what our world has to offer us. Our best life now, this is all it is. A dying shrub in a desert wasteland. In contrast with blessed is the man, next verses, who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit when all those things are taken away, and they will be. The loss of a friend this week impressed upon me that he's gone. I have hope for eternity that I will see him again. Chloe has that hope. We've talked about that. But it doesn't change the fact that there may be 40, 50 years of life before we get to see our friend again. There's a loss. And it can feel like a barren wasteland, especially when you consider all of the life built around him that Chloe has. We've talked at length about this over the last week, cried about it. Maybe it's not that. Maybe you're experiencing the loss of something else. Maybe it's a career dream. Maybe it's health. And you're facing a health crisis that's actually going to change your life forever and will never go away. The older I get, the more I realize that. I mean, I can like fatally wound my body while I'm sleeping now that I'm in my 40s. Wake up, I'm like, oh, that's an interesting pain. I guess it's going to stick with me forever. So what happens when you go loss, aging? I mean, you really get into that existential concept. Like, we really do need to stop and think about these deep concepts because it's all going to go away. And if that's where our hope is, it's just going to be a wasteland. It's not going to be this picture. Leaves remaining green. And my question is, are we ever going to impact Fort Collins with the gospel of Jesus Christ if somehow we're still like intertwining the old life with the new and we haven't made that exchange like Paul has? And we're still immersed in our comforts, our social status, our families. We have so many wonderful new saints be baptized today. My son got baptized today and I fear for his future because I look at our culture and I wonder what his opportunities will be if he chooses to follow Christ and our culture says you can't be a believer and have this profession or that profession. You know, we're watching cancel culture change things. And I don't know what the next 30 years are going to hold for my son's life. And it looks a little bit like it could be a barren wasteland of a lack of opportunity like we know it as Americans. I don't know for sure, but as a dad, that's just pounding in my head. I pray that he'll see Christ for what he is and the treasure that he is, that my son Tate knows Jesus intimately, is experiencing the power of his resurrection. He's already gained Christ. But I want the rest of the world to see through him that Christ is his greatest treasure, even when the drought comes. I've heard a new statistic that it's becoming hard to find young missionaries that are willing to go to dangerous places of the world to share the gospel. And one of the main reasons for it is because their parents, as these kids grow into adulthood, look at their desire to go to places like Iran or Iraq, India, somewhere in Africa. That's too dangerous. We bought into American dream of comfort that says, I can actually follow Christ and still have my picket fence and my good life. And statistically right now, they're struggling to find missionaries who are young and energized and willing to go because their parents are holding them back for fear of loss. Band, you guys can come back up because I need to close. I wanted to share, I'm trying not to get too emotional. Chloe and I have been interacting on what she's experiencing. She loves Jesus. She's experienced a great loss in the loss of her husband, Ryan. And life really does look like a wasteland. I don't want to put too many words in her mouth. I want to actually share her words. She sent me this. She was up late last night. And I got this morning. And I'm only going to read part of it. The first part is just about thinking about Jesus and Jesus in the garden and how he was willing to give up his life and how that's got new meaning for her. I had shared the verses that I'm teaching out of yesterday with her and she had some thoughts for me. I asked her permission this morning if I could read this to her. This is her text to me. She says, I've just been thinking about these verses. It's Philippians, particularly 8, 9, and 10, 11. How differently, she says, how differently I'm seeing them right now when God strips everything else away. There's this intense fear that what will be left will be barrenness, something well stripped down, less than. But the astonishment and power and fellowship that actually comes when he does strip everything away, especially when not by your choice. And instead of barrenness, what you see left is him. And eyes to see that it is anything but barren. It's big. It's breathtaking. It's more than I can truly understand, honestly. In the midst of such pain, the results defy all logic. If it's separated from the holiness and completeness of God himself, he is complete. He truly is all, beginning and end. There is power there. I feel like I can finally understand now what Paul was saying he wanted. Jesus Christ is alive. And my faith has been bolstered this week as I've watched him move his presence closer to Chloe. He truly does care for the orphan, the widow, the brokenhearted, and he moves in close. I've seen it time and time again. Do you know Christ? Have you experienced that perfect relationship with him? Fellowship with God restored? Have you seen that your sin has separated you from him? That the things you're holding on to, they're not a treasure? Have you seen the work he accomplished on the cross? That his blood poured out for you, that accomplished perfection for you and brought you into relationship with him? It's not just so you could be forgiven. I used to think the big deal about the gospel was that my sins were forgiven. No, the big deal about the gospel is I get to be with Jesus Christ, and in a barren wasteland, he is better than anything. Amen. That's the gospel. It has everything to do with the risen Jesus Christ who is alive and in me. He can be in you too. Can you feel him changing your affections? If not, start pursuing him today. The fact is that he's too small in most of our minds, and the fact is he's so much bigger than any of us can comprehend. So much more satisfying. We're going to sing a couple of songs to close. One of those songs is Burden for You. There's a line in here, take my dreams, they're only in the way of what's better than I can ask or imagine. Knowing Christ, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ is better than my dreams. Set my heart on fire for you, Jesus. And then we're going to sing Rejoice. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord, for Jesus Christ is alive. All of our sickness, our sorrows, he carried up the hill. He's walking with us still. He's alive. And I'll be back to close us. His lead us. Thank you, guys. Rejoice. Think about all of those feelings. Think about the best thing, the things the world says. You can go ahead and have a seat for just a second. We'll close. Think about giving those up. Think about your favorite thing. Think about giving that up. Twist it a little bit. Think about confessing that sin that'll ruin your reputation. Think about giving up your reputation. Think about the things that you cling to that give you your identity. Will it feel like a loss if it's gone? C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Way to Glory. He said this. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We settle for so much less. Knowing the risen Christ is the greatest treasure. It's greater than a holiday by the sea. And it's worth the transaction to give those other things up. Follow Jesus Christ. He's alive. He is risen. All right. Well, let me just pray and we'll dismiss us. God, thank you for today. Jesus, thank you that you are alive, that you're here, that you showed up today. Thank you that you dwell in us. God, I just want to pray specifically for anyone here who has not come to just exist in that place where they can have relationship with you. Jesus, that you would soften them. you'd speak directly to them right now. Help them to get a glimpse of your presence. For those of us who have trusted and maybe feel stagnant, I pray that you would freshen us. For those of us who have hard hearts, for some reason, soften those. We need your supernatural power, your presence to give us life. I pray that this year, no matter what comes, we'd be like that tree planted by the water, that we would have green leaves, that we would have fruit. Thank you, Jesus, for walking with us still. Amen. Well, happy Easter. I hope you guys all have a great day. We'll see you next week. Remember, next week we're going to just stir our affections up by worshiping God, singing for the whole morning. So we'll see you then.